Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. I appreciate Justin helping us out tonight while Brian is away. And Brian texted me the other day and said, uh-oh, lost my wedding band in the ocean. Oh, that's not good, is it? That's not good. I hope he found it. Bless his heart. All right, 1 Kings chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the first of three adversaries. You remember in the first part of this chapter, in verse 4, it says that when Solomon was old, that all of these women that he married turned his heart away from God. And when that happened, the Lord was angry. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon. And I made the point to you that the name Solomon means man of peace. And that for most of Solomon's reign, there was peace throughout the land while he was sitting upon the throne. Now, there was such a contrast with Solomon and David because David was a warrior. He was a conqueror. David battled the Canaanites and the Philistines from the time he was a child until his death. And they did not kill him. He died of old age. They never won the victory over him, but it wasn't from a lack of trying. They hated David, and they hated the Jews, and it was just constant battle, constant warfare. And David had a lot of blood on his hands. David was, of course, the one responsible for Uriah's death, and that angered the Lord. Because of his sin, God brought judgment upon his house. You remember that just about all of his kids broke his heart in some way, shape, form, or another. It was just one right after the other who made a shipwreck out of their lives. And Solomon here was ironically, the son of Bathsheba, and out of all of David's wives, and he had a bunch of them, out of all of David's wives, it appears from what we read in Scripture that ironically Bathsheba was the best of the bunch. So anyway, it was her son with David who became the king in David's stead. And you'll remember we studied it back last year when we started this, how that the Lord spoke to David's heart and told him that Solomon would be the king. So when Solomon came on the throne, all of a sudden there was peace in the land. Now, we did not learn why it was until just a couple of weeks ago. But I made the comment to you back last year when we started this. We spent a great deal of time on Solomon's name and telling you that he was a man of peace. And we looked at the picture that represents. And the picture that represents is that of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus, who will reign upon this war-ridden earth of ours for 1,000 years. All right, now, we have heard wars and rumors of wars for the last umpteen years. But when the Lord Jesus comes back and raptures the church and the tribulation begins, the church is gone, and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is gone, and the devil is going to turn things up a notch, and you are going to literally see a world that will ignite in a firestorm against Israel, against God's people. Make no mistake that it's all focused in the Bible, and in the world today, it's all zeroing in and focusing in right on Israel, on God's people. And so it's going to get even worse. And then the Lord Jesus will bring peace finally to the region, but also to the world. And he will rule upon the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will literally be the capital of the world. And there will finally be peace. All right. So Solomon was a man of peace. But we learned that because God was angry with him in verse 9, that God told him he was going to take away the kingdom. Now he said, I'm not going to take it away while you're living, but I will take it away from your son. And you know, I thought about that. Solomon had to live the rest of his days knowing that his son was going to make a mess out of things when he died. That had to hurt. That just had to hurt. Everybody wants to see their children do well. And that just had to grieve his soul. He had to live with that, knowing that that his son was going to inherit the kingdom, and that it was going to be divided, and that he was going to get stuck with that little old runt bunch of homosexuals from Benjamin. And that had to hurt. Now, it just had to hurt. And so, and that's exactly what happened. Now, that led us then to last week, where we saw in verse 14 that the Bible says, and the Lord stirred up an adversary against or unto Solomon. Now, we looked last week at the first of these adversaries that was mentioned by the Lord. And that first adversary was a guy named Hadad. He was an Edomite. And you'll remember that when David was still on the throne, long before Solomon came on the picture, David and Joab, his commander in chief, went to Edom, and Joab started, and David's mighty men started killing the men of Edom, and their goal was to just wipe them out. You know, Israel has kind of always had this philosophy, just about forever. They have had this philosophy that if you pick at them, they will tell you to stop. And if you don't stop, they will stop you. They've just pretty much always been that way. they make no bones about it. That's just how they are. And they've been living like this for thousands of years now, and they don't take it lightly when you don't listen to what they say. I don't know if you're back in the law there. I forget now exactly where it is. I just read it recently, which is why I remembered it. But back in the law, God told Moses that if you have an enemy and an adversary that will not stop, then you just go tear his house down. Now, today, they take a little different approach to that. There are a couple of ways they do it today. If you're killing people, then they kill you back. And they do it nowadays with a drone or with a cruise missile, and they wait until you get in your car, and when you turn a corner and get where there's no houses or no businesses or no people around, they just zero in on you and they blow you up while you're sitting in your car. You don't even know what hit you. You're just out in eternity. If you are not military and you are not in one of the organizations, but yet you're just a constant thorn, then what they do is they back a cement truck up and they put the shoot through your window and they fill your house with concrete. They do that. And people over there know. Now, folks, it is that which keeps all of the enemies of Israel. Now, there are some Arabs that live in Israel, and they're not enemies because they have a 10,000 times better quality of life living in Israel than living in the West Bank or living in Gaza. And they know it, and they stay in line. But there are some who have had to learn the lesson the hard way. And you can imagine the horror and the dismay when all of a sudden you hear beep, 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 beep in the middle of the night, and a chute comes through your picture window, and somebody's out there pulling a handle, and concrete starts. You better grab your kids and get out of the house. But you learn. Now, if you don't learn, then you meet one of those cruise missiles the next time. But point being, they've always, always, always had their enemies and their adversaries. It's just the nature of the beast. And so during Solomon, all that stopped. And so here was David before Solomon took over. David was still on the throne. He goes down and takes Joab. And they put an end to these Edomites constantly just coming at them, and their goal was to wipe them completely out. Now, this Hadad fella fled and went to Egypt. And then when he got word that David died, he brought his family out of Egypt. And so for 40 years, he was an adversary to Solomon. 40 years. Now, it was not until chapter 11, verse 4, it came to pass, as Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart. It was not until then that Solomon, or that God took his hand off of Solomon, his hand of protection, so that an adversary like Hadad could actually inflict injury upon either his name, his reputation, his kingdom, his family, something. Now, we don't know what Hadad did. That's not the point. The point is, when he got out of the will of God, when he got away from God, God took his hand off of him, and he had problems in his life. And the point is, folks, don't get God's hand off your life. Stay close to the Lord. Let God keep his hand on you. All right, so that was Hadad. And we learned how, we saw that the Bible doesn't tell us what he did to Solomon. That's not the point. What he did is immaterial. The very fact that God took his hand off of him so that Hadad could be an adversary is the point. And you don't want to lose God's hand of protection in your life. Now, look at verse 23. In verse 23, we come to the next adversary. In verse 23, it says, And God stirred him up another adversary. So God stirred up Hadad, but now God stirred him up another adversary. This guy's name is Rezon. Rezon, look at verse 23. Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus, that's in Syria, and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel. What's the next word? All the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. All right? You say, well, there's not a whole lot of information there. There's more than you think. Let's pray, and then we'll look at raison. Our Father, bless now and help us tonight. We're just so thankful for the Bible and for what we can glean and learn, and I pray that you will be the teacher tonight and just instruct our hearts in the things of the Lord. And Father, we'll be sure to thank you for what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we're going to look at the second adversary. You will notice in verse 25, it says in the middle of the verse beginning of the verse, that he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. So once God took his hand off, here is now Hadad, and here is the Edomite, and here now is Rezon, the Syrian. So now we've got a double whammy. At the same time, both of them are stirred by God as an adversary to King Solomon. Now, not much is said in the Bible about this fellow. All we know about him is what is revealed right here in these few verses. Not near as much is said about Rezon as was said about Hadad. We have a whole lot more information about Hadad in the text, the Edomite, but there's not a whole lot here about Rezon. But enough is said to show us that he was an adversary, a problem for the disobedient king. Now, let's break this down. I'm going to give you six things real quickly here. Six things that are said about him, and we can make some application and as we go along, and hopefully the Lord will bless our hearts tonight. Six things. Number one, I want you to look at the father of Rezon. We read about his father here in verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what do you see out of that? Well, what I see here, you remember with Hadad, we were talking about royalty. Remember that? He was the son of the king, and thus he thought he should be king. Now, since David came in and killed the men of Edom, and he escaped, he thought that he needed to get back to Edom so he could be the king in Edom. I mean, after all, it was in his blood. His daddy was king, and his granddaddy was king before him, and et cetera, and he just felt like it was his rightful spot. But here with Rezon, we see something a little bit different. This is just your average citizen. There is no royalty here. He is Rezon, the son of Eliada. And Eliada, he was just your average Joe. All right? Rezon simply came from a common family. Now, that family served Hadad-Ezer, the king of Zobah, but I want you to notice that he was just an average citizen. And please notice that it was God who stirred up Rezon. It was God that did it. So I want you to see that adversity towards Solomon came from both royalty with Hadad, and it came from the commoners with Rezon. You see, I think that shows us something. I guess the point that it shows us is that God is in control of all things, and that God can use whoever he chooses to use. It doesn't have to be a certain status of person or a certain wealth of individual or a certain family standing. None of that matters. God is God. So God used Hadad, who was royalty, and he was an adversary, but God also used a commoner, just a guy from Syria that had no name, nobody knew him. I mean, he was just, we wouldn't have never known anything about him if God hadn't revealed it to us here, what his name was and where he came from. Hold your place here. Go over. Let's see. Let me find it first. Go over to Proverbs. I'm going to read you a verse. You know this verse. Proverbs 21. Just hold your place. We'll flip back here just as soon as you read this verse. Now, who wrote Proverbs?
Solomon.
Yes. The guy that we're studying back here in 1 Kings, he's the one that wrote what I'm about to read you. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Isn't that awesome? Wonder where old Solomon learned that lesson. Where did he figure that one out? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Folks, listen, we clearly see here that Solomon figured out why, what was happening here. You know, it wasn't just an accident that some guy who his daddy offended 40 years earlier, 50 years earlier, now all of a sudden comes back from Egypt. Solomon didn't even know this guy, Hadad. Now all of a sudden here's Hadad just constant, just badgering and constant, just picking and constant, just an adversary. And Solomon's probably walking back and forth in the palace going, "Good grief, where'd this guy come from?" And now all of a sudden here comes this little nobody out of Syria. He's not royalty. He's nothing special. He's just a commoner. And yet he's a constant thorn in Solomon's side. You know, it's really kind of ironic how kings and presidents and rulers and emirs and money people think that they are big deals. You know, they're big deals. And they are able to shape thinking and world policy and move millions of people toward their opinions. And these rich and powerful and influential folks think they are just such big deals in the world today. But folks, men aren't running the affairs of this world. Men are not running the Obama and that bunch down there, they think they've got the world by the tail. No, they are in the king's hand. God's running the show here. That's why you folks sitting here, you think to yourself, "Oh boy, I don't know what in the world's going to happen." I tell you what's going to happen, what God allows to happen. Amen. Men are not running the show. God's in complete control of all that's happening. I've told you this before. God has a plan, and nothing is going to prevent God from executing that plan for mankind. In God's plan and in God's purpose, he allows, he stirs, as he did here with Hadad and Rezon. He maneuvers, he leads men to do his bidding. And here is an average, ordinary citizen from Syria, and yet God uses him. That's amazing to me. But it's also a blessing to me because it shows me that I don't have to be anything special. I don't have to come from a certain status. I don't have to have money. I don't have to have fame. I don't have to have any of that, and God can use me.
That's right.
And in fact, he can do that with me, he can do that with you. So the father of Razan, the father. You know, that's one of the amazing things about God, is that he can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. That means he can use you. Number two, I want you to look at the fleeing of Razan. The fleeing. We looked at his father, but now look at the fleeing. We see this in verse 23 and verse 24. It says that God stirred him up. All right? And then it says Razan the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. So we see the fleeing of Razan. Razan fled when David came to do battle with the king of Zobah, Hadad-Ezer. And David went to fight the people of Zobah, and he was successful in his campaign against them. But notice that instead of defending and fighting for his king, Razan fled. So that tells us a little bit about him. It tells us that he was a coward, for one thing. He didn't stand and fight for his king. He fled. Instead of fighting for the king, he skipped out and ran. But there's a reason that he ran. We see here the reason: he wanted to sit on a throne himself. He had it in his heart that he didn't need to be working under somebody. He needed to be lording over somebody. And so he got him some men and set up his own throne. And that leads us to number three. Look at the fate of Razan. The fate. In verse 24, we are told that he gathered men unto him and became a captain over a band. Now, what does that mean? Well, David's attack upon Zobah was the fate, or the providence, if you will, Razan needed in order to advance his own cause and his own personal aspirations. In other words, Razan saw this attack by David and this fight as his chance to be somebody. Oh yeah, David's mighty men had attacked, and no doubt Zobah and his men were no match for all of David's might. But rather than stay and fight, Razan and some others fled. And then once David moved on, he gathered them up and he became their leader. You know, how many weak souls take advantage of disasters to advance their own selves? You know, it just amazes. That's exactly what happened last week with Hurricane Isaac. You know, the week before that thing hit down in Louisiana, Alabama, the week before it hit, when it was just a windstorm out over the Leeward Islands, all right, St. Lucia and St. Vincent and Grenadines, your neck of the woods. Well, you're a little north of there, Jamaica, but you know what I'm talking about. It was just a windstorm out there, but they knew it was going to become a tropical storm and eventually a hurricane. Experience taught them that much. And do you remember a week before the thing ever even formed? If you turned on the Weather Channel, or if you turned on any of the network news stations, including Fox, didn't matter what you watched, a week before the thing even was even got out of the islands, they had it a full blown hurricane going right straight into Tampa, where the Republican National Convention was going to be held. And I sat there and listened to that, and I'm screaming at the TV. I mean, I could not believe what I was hearing. And I mean, a week and a half before it was even a hurricane, while it was still a tropical storm, you could just hear the media salivating, hoping and praying that it would intensify, and they were hoping that it would slam into Tampa while the Republicans were having their convention there. I got on the internet, and I read a story about this guy had been paying attention to the tweets. You know what a tweet is? You get on Twitter and you tweet. Now, I don't do that, but I understand a lot of people do. I don't Twitter, and I don't Bookface and all MySpace and Bookspace. What you call it? You called it something. I don't do any of that stuff. I got enough to do without all that. But all these Hollywood liberals were tweeting about the hurricane. And these left-wing actors and actresses, and they were all hoping that God... Oh, yeah. They were saying that they hoped God would crank this thing up and send it right into the convention center in Tampa and just drown anybody who happened to be there who was a conservative. And it wasn't just one or two, it was dozens of them. You know, the compassionate, politically correct. You know, those God-fearing people, they're praying that God sends a hurricane to kill people. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they were sending this out. And it was almost like they wanted it to go right over Tampa as a sign that God was angry with the policies of the Republicans. And so I just started praying. And I don't know, I'm going to find out when I get to heaven whether or not it was my prayer that did it. I'm sure there were a lot of people praying. But I just started praying. And I know the Lord laughed when I prayed this because I laughed. And I know he thought it was funny too. But I said, Lord, let it go left. No pun intended. Well, yes, a lot of pun was intended. But that was what I prayed. Lord, let it go left. And it did. And lo and behold, went right down again into New Orleans. You know, the city that mocks Christianity every year at Mardi Gras. You know? And of course, if you had gotten a hold of any of these tweeters after it slams into the Gulf Coast, had you been able to talk to any of those left-wing tweeters and ask them, do you think God had anything to do with this? Oh, no, no, no. Now, if it had slammed into Tampa and a bunch of Republicans had drowned, then they would have given God the glory. You see, folks, my point is much evil thrives on disaster and disorder in our world today. There's a lot of evil that thrives upon disaster and disorder. I think it's amazing. Obama and his merry band of thieves have already blamed Romney for causing a woman to die of cancer. Now, can you imagine 8 years ago George Bush coming out with an ad like that against John Kerry? Can you imagine? They would have ground him to powder. And they should have if he had done that. The liberals blamed AIDS on Ronald Reagan. I remember when they did it. They blamed Bush for folks dying in Katrina. Remember that? That was George Bush's fault. And from that moment on, everything became George Bush's fault. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a report that a hurricane was coming, I'd get out. You know what I'm saying? I was at the house a couple weeks ago, and my phone vibrated, and I looked down at it, and it said, "Seek shelter immediately, tornado warning." So you know what I did? I went out on the porch to see if I could see it. I didn't see no tornado. But if I knew a hurricane was coming, full strength, like Katrina did, well, excuse me, I'd have left. I'd have got out of there. You get in your car and you leave. And if you don't leave and you get killed, then it's your fault. I don't know how you can blame someone else because you didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. Hello. All right, number four, I got to hurry. Number four, I would love to just stay there and take digs, but I'm not going to do it. Number four, we looked at the father, right? We looked at the fleeing. We looked at the fate. Number four, look at the force. Again, in verse 24 and 25, Rezon had enough influence that he got a following together and he was eventually able to take over the throne. Now, no doubt things were a mess after David and his mighty men came to fight and the government of Damascus was weak, maybe even somewhat decimated because of the battle. So Rezon came and usurped the throne of Syria. And we are not told a laundry list of what he did as Syria's king, but he had enough force to give Solomon a hard time when God permitted it. That's the point. All right? God did not tell us what he did, but God did tell us he was an adversary, a thorn in Solomon's side, a bother, a pain, an annoyance, a nuisance, an aggravation, a source of fret, a source of frustration, a source of worry for the man who had known nothing but peace his entire reign. Number five, look at the foe of Rezon. We read in verse 25 that he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. That's amazing. Rezon's foe was Solomon. You say, well, why? Because Solomon was David's son. He was the king of Israel. Israel was the enemy. Rezon's foe was Solomon and the people Solomon represented, which was the people of Israel. Now, folks, let me again point something out to you. Please get this. Rezon took over Syria when David and his men attacked. Solomon did not take over David's throne until David died. All right? Let's do a timeline. Back here is the end of David's reign. Somewhere toward the end of David's reign, he attacks Zobah and defeats them. And Rezon flees. David then pulls back. Rezon takes a little while, several years probably, before he ultimately gets on the throne. All right? So then here's David's death. When David dies, Solomon takes the throne. Solomon reigns for 40 years. It was not until the end of this time period that God took his hand away and Rezon along with Hadad, became a source of pain and suffering for Solomon. But he was an adversary from day one. You say, you mean way back here? Yes. Well, why didn't he do it? Because God had his hand on Solomon. That's the point. But when Solomon sinned, God took his hand off. And so now at the end of Solomon's days, here is this guy who is creating a problem. So Rezon was an adversary way back here when Solomon was in his early 20s when David died and he took the throne. Now remember that Solomon is a type of Christ in the manner in which he had peace from strife and fighting and war while he was Israel's king. His name means the man of peace. And for decades, Solomon ruled Israel and there was peace in the land. Everybody experienced it and everybody prospered under his leadership and God's rich blessings upon his life. Yet verse 25 says, he was an adversary, and what's the next word? Huh? He was an adversary, what's the next word? All the days. That's what I'm after. All the days. Which means, from day one, 40 years later. He was an adversary the whole time. But Solomon did not feel it until God took his hand off of him in the last few years. You say, okay, let me illustrate it. Let me illustrate it. When you're young, those birds singing. See, you hear the birds sing? The birds sing when I preach. They have to sing to stay awake. When you're young, you have a makeup, you have a chemistry, you have an immune system. All right? And that it works. When you're young, it works for most people. But then you start getting older. All of a sudden, you wake up one day and, ow. Wow, man. And then you go to the doctor and he says, your cholesterol is through the roof. Your blood pressure's up. Your sugar is out of whack. I mean, you know, you had, from the time you were born, you had the enemy coming at you. Called disease, germs, bacteria. You with me? But when you're young, you can stave them off. You can fight, you can resist. And just keep right on going in the process. You know, man, I remember when I was young, you know, we did some of the craziest things. I know y'all never did anything like that, but oh, we did some of the craziest things. You know, rednecks dying words. Watch this. I don't know how many times I said to my friends, watch this. Man, I mean, you know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Too late. I'm already going. I mean, you find a grapevine up on top of a mountain down in West Virginia. I don't know if I'd do that or not. Woo! I mean, listen, had that thing broken, I would not be here today. Now, how do you know that thing works? I mean, you fall down, skin your knee up, blood gushing out of it, not a bit of skin on it anywhere. But when you're young, time you get home, it's healed up. Now you just move wrong and you're down for 2 weeks. It's amazing, isn't it? Josh and Evan both, they brag about their impeccable immune system. Oh, we don't ever get sick. We don't ever get sick. And I just look over at Karen, and Karen just looks over at me. What? What was that look for? Your day's coming. And I'm going to remind you when that day gets here. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. When Solomon was young and he had God's hand on him, oh, he still had the adversaries. Hadad was one. Rezon was one. I mean, they hated Israel. They hated Solomon. If given just an inch, they would have come at Solomon with everything they had. But God held them back. And that's the point. All right? One more thing real quickly. Number what? Six? All right. The father, the fleeing, the fate, the force, the foe. Number six, the feeling. It's in verse 25. The feeling. Feeling. He abhorred Israel. Hated him. Don't forget he's a Syrian. Don't forget that. And you know, sadly, there are so many nations today that feel the same way about Israel as did Rezon. Arabs hate Israel. They're calling for Israel's destruction and annihilation. Syria is just to the north of Israel and has had this Rezon attitude towards the Jews for millennia now. You know, the news media is not going to report the hatred in the area for Israel. No, they're not going to tell you that. All they're going to do is side with the Arabs and show the poverty and blame the Jews for their poverty. The destruction after they've picked and picked and picked and picked, and finally Israel says, all right, I told you to stop, now I'm going to stop you. And so they do. And as soon as the smoke clears, by the way, Israel does its very best to keep the casualties to a minimum. If they're going after a terrorist and they see him get in his car and that plane is up in the air, word goes, hey, he's in the car, get him. But if he stops and picks up his kids, mission aborted. There'll be another chance. But as soon as the smoke clears, Reuters, CNN, AP, they got their cameras up. As soon as the smoke clears, they got their cameras going. And they're showing you the destruction. And they're showing you some poor woman standing there weeping and wailing because her son has just been killed in a tragic, those awful Israelis. But more than three quarters of the time, as soon as the cameras are turned off, somebody walks over, gives this woman a handful of money, and she goes, oh, thank you, turns and walks away. It was all a lie. It was all a show. Because Israel is the enemy. Israel is the enemy. And the whole idea is to twist the message around, because that's what liberals do. The whole message that they are conveying is that we must not hate Arabs. Well, I don't hate any Arabs. And I don't know of too many people in America that do hate Arabs. Arab, that doesn't have anything to do with it. I don't like murderers. Huh? I don't like murderers. But I don't have anything against Arabs. But that's not the point. The point is, convey the message and twist it around to make the Arabs look like the good guys and the Israelis to look like the bad guys. By the way, that's what this campaign down in Charlotte's, this re-election campaign is all about. You can't run on Obama's record. Can't run on that. So instead, the message is Romney is rich and he's out of touch and he causes cancer and he doesn't have a heart and he doesn't pay taxes and Republicans are mean and they hate women and they want your family to starve and they want you to have bad water. That's it. Are you kidding me? That's all you got? But that's the way the world operates. Folks, don't be surprised. So why does the world hate Israel? Well, Israel's problem is that they, like Solomon, have turned away from the Lord and from his commandments. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And now you and I are just witnessing their alienation from God. God's taken his hand off of them. And what's resulted is this hatred, these adversaries. Now, we have an advantage because we have the Bible, and if you've read the back of the book, you know that the day is coming when their neighbors are going to turn on them and seek to destroy them. They will abhor Israel, just like Rezon did. But you also know that, because it tells us so in the back of the book, that they will one day turn back to the Lord. And when they do, they will become the greatest nation on earth, so much so that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will rule the world, not just Israel, the world from the city of Jerusalem. Folks, it's amazing, this book. It's just amazing. You say, Pastor, I would have never dreamed that we could have gotten all that out of those three verses. I know. That's why this book's amazing. So adversary number one, hey, Dad, what'd he do? Not the point. He was an adversary because God took his hand off Solomon. Enemy, adversary number two, Rezon. Well, what'd he do? It's not the point. The point is God took his hand off and Rezon was an enemy. It's amazing. All these years he was an adversary, but it was not until God took his hand off of Solomon that Solomon even knew he had an adversary. Wouldn't it be great to live your life without realizing you had adversaries? Get God's hand on your life.